Oh, Father, your joy is ever effervescent, and we bless you for that. We thank you, Father, that the joy of your salvation is flooding through our souls right now. As we hear from you through your word this morning, we pray you continue your transforming work, making us more like Jesus, that he'll be honored in this place and their lives throughout the week. May Jesus be speaking to us this morning through his spirit, through these words, in your name, amen. Entitled, First Things First. Whether you realize it or not, you put first things first because they're important to you. For example, you do your homework before you get to play. Right? Right? No homework, no play. No, I'm seeing some shaking heads here. Yes, but I find that you've got to do first things. Now, this one's really simple. You pay the important bills first, and then you have fun and recreation, right? You get all your, that's how we do this, right? First things first, right? You may see my tongue pressed against my cheek here, yes. And lastly, this, unless you're a sponge, you put your clothes on in a proper order. And, well, some of us do it twice, but you know. If you lay in the bed, you can get them both at the same time. Or if you jump just right. When I was an athlete, the coach would say, they're just like you guys. They put their pant legs on one at a time. And I'm going, I just jump in, man. So I must be a champion. But you do things first things first. And you know there's an order. It's really hard putting your socks on once your shoes are on. It's just a logical progression of things, okay? But there's some people that really need our help in putting first things. Oh, I forgot this one. This is really important. What do you do first? You make sure you do the troubleshooting. You say, is it plugged in? Is it plugged in? Yes. There it is. Okay, now this one here. Can you read that? I don't know if you can read that. Please help me get my priorities straight. And in his, he's looking for a vacation planner. Okay? So some people need you to help them put first things first. Or worse yet, this is from a doctor's office. First things first, but not necessarily in that order. And that's part of the struggle because a lot of people go, what's so important in certain things? What's important is not important to me. But we're going to look at the word this morning, see what's important to the Lord, and how we put first things forth, first in a both-and universe. And it's going to be very challenging to do that because in a both-and universe, there are both-ands and either-ors. In an either-or universe, there are only either-ors. There's either black or it's white. It's right or it's wrong. There's nothing in the middle. But here we have a wise life is marked by putting first things first. And when you come to an apparent contradiction or apparent paradox, you got to seek the Lord's face as to what he wants you to put first. And that's why we always put Jesus in the center of our lives and everything lines up after that. It's going to be challenging, though, because we're going to be meeting a lot of challenges throughout life. First things first, the priority is wisdom. And you think that would be a given, right? But verse 3 of Proverbs 24, verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Now, there is worldly wisdom, and there are many people out there who are very wise in the world. A lot of crafty businessmen out there. They know how to promote something or market something that fool us. That you suddenly need a little device that we now hold in our hands and our pockets, right? You suddenly need this. It's created a need, right? Yes. Oh, and then we need Wi-Fi on top of that. Yes. And then we need, and all these things are coming in because they're very crafty. And there is a lot of worldly wisdom, okay? But the wisdom we're talking about is the wisdom from above that's first of all peaceful and pure. It's unadulterated. It's considerate. It admits it could be wrong. This is the wisdom we're looking at here. But notice it's building your life. Seek wisdom to build your life. By wisdom, a house is built. Oh, that's next week's message. I did two messages this week. I got to be careful. Wait, I have another verse here. Okay. By wisdom, a house is built. Now, if you've been in a house that was not built with wisdom, you know immediately what it looks like, right?
It's my family.
Yes. Yes. You walk in, and you don't even have to walk in sometimes. You look at the roof lines, and they're all cattywampus. They got one roof, water goes into it. What's that called? You know, not the gutter, but it flows back into it. Yeah, the valley's in the wrong place, and they didn't put the tiles up on top of the side. They just go against the siding, And of course, what's going to happen with the water in the siding? Yeah, they just butted another house up against another room. They weren't thinking because wisdom wasn't building that house. Or you got to go through a room to get to another room. Wisdom didn't build that house. And I think there's code against that now. I think you and I were talking about that, weren't you? Yeah. And so we've got wisdom to build a house, and there's wisdom to do it. And I was thinking about this morning as I was praying through the building, and I realized most of the churches, you have to start the foundation and fix the foundation. We are very glad that this foundation is strong. That's why we kept the floor painted all these years. And although there's a crack over there starting to kind of encroach upon the rest of the floor, it's for the most part a solid foundation. And the walls aren't too bad. We've taken care of the walls, but we've got to fix this roof. And John thinks he found it because we don't see any leaks of this, all this rain, right? Yeah. Or did you help too? Michael helped. Who else helped? Anybody? Did you help? Nick. Okay. Thank you guys. They used some kind of fancy stuff, you know, to fix it. But I don't see it. We had money where the leak would be. There's no leak here. So whoever vote, I'll keep my money. Joking. But there's no water over here, and there's nothing in the bucket. And it rained hard, didn't it? It rained hard. Now, in order to fix all the tiles, which have a lot of stains on them, we've got to fix the roof. So you've got to do first things first. If we continue replacing all the tiles, what happens?
Spend a lot of money for nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. So just fix the roof first. It's just now, when the house we live in now, we built, but I built one before this. I had to help build it. And then I put in the landscaping, and I learned there's an order. You don't put your fence up before you put your yard in. You put your yard in first, right? And before you put the sod in, you actually put the dirt under the sod. And then you do sprinklers before that. There's an order here. But I had put my fence in first, so then I couldn't bring the trucks in to dump the dirt for the landscape, you know, the three-in-one thing. You get Mesa three-in-one. And then I had to carry the sod over here. So I basically took the fence apart at one point so you just drive it in. And then, because I put the fence in first, it was a 42-inch fence originally. But you add dirt, you add sod, and now it's a 39-inch fence. And we got a dog named Bandit. It was a black Labrador, beautiful, a Newfoundland, half Newfie. It was half Newfoundland and I think Lab. But beautiful dog. He played catch with me, did everything. But he could leap over that fence with no problem. So then I had to put a chain on him so he'd run across the backyard. Well, my neighbor across the street didn't like me, so he reported it, $75. Second one would be $150. So I had to get rid of the dog. It was really sad. But the point is, because I didn't do things in order, right? So there's you got to do things in order, and wisdom gives you that. And there's worldly wisdom, there's biblical wisdom here, and you build your house from the foundation up. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled. Okay? If you want to be cured of hoarding, they do have a TV show. Please, yeah, The Hoarders. Watch it once or twice. You don't have to watch the whole thing. What's that tidy woman's name? Yeah, Marie Kondo. We've watched that a couple times. I blast it through the house. Trying to help. Just you know, modeling, preferential treatment. I'm not looking at anybody, am I? No. And so, what? Yeah, there's a lot more behind that illness. Oh, yeah. Okay, but again, notice it says it's filled with what? Understanding, it's filled with rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Okay, and when she, was it Mary what?
Marie.
Yeah, when Marie was going through this, of course, she's speaking Japanese and being interpreted, and some English she'll throw out every now and again. But she'll say every now and again, but we got to come to the place we have sentimental value. And objects have sentimental value. And then you have to value how much the sentimental value is. Right? Now, one person suggested taking a picture of it, and then you can get rid of it. So it doesn't take up space except in a... Oh, and then you only keep the clothes that make you happy, right? And you got to get the vibes from them and all this kind of stuff. But as you go through this, though, again, you got wisdom fills with treasures. Treasures that are rare sometimes because wisdom's rare. And I didn't want to say that, but I did. Okay? I like this quote when it comes to relationships and building houses and stuff. Okay? In love, we may find it better to make alliances rather than to make points. And we talked a little about this last. These are all kind of interwoven. These messages are kind of fascinating. But you choose what's the value of the relationship. Is this relationship worth it? I was having a theological debate with a friend a number of years back. And a member of you, Warren Kiefer, kind of like my Merlin. I went to him several times for wisdom. And I said, what do I do? And he says, ask him, is this theology more important than the relationship? So I went to him and I said, is your theology more important than our relationship? And you know what his answer was? Yes. Yeah, his theology is way more important than our relationship, which made me wonder about his theology. That's another story. But I'm going, oh, my goodness. Oh my goodness. So I've learned to not ask that question with some people outright, but just kind of feed around it. Do you love me more than what you believe? Because we can all come together. That's why I use those verses in Philippians. You may disagree with something, but that too, God will make clear to you and live with what you already agree upon. And so that's what we do here. But Philippians 3, 15 and 16. All of you are mature, should take such a view of things, and if you think differently on this one thing, that too, God will make clear to you and live with what you already attained, is the word in NIV. And what?
Warren was still a strong brother.
Yes. Yeah, and Warren was still strong. And Warren and I didn't agree on a lot of things. He kept thinking at what Ezekiel, that was way earlier, and I think it's later, and we got fun tossing it back and forth. He's the one that mentioned the Broncos before I did, so yeah, oh yeah. But again, you want to find out how important is that relationship, and is it really worth fighting over thus and so? Like I think you've talked about years ago, and some parents have to deal with kids putting on makeup too soon. Well, it's really worth fighting over right now. Let them do a little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe paint their nails or whatever, you know, and then you win a battle later on, okay? They're non-negotiables. And you can agree to disagree agreeably. Did I say that right? Oh, that was an accident. Okay. And 1 Peter 4:7, is it around here somewhere? No, it is not, but you all know it by heart. I used to have it up over here. Okay. For love what? Covers? Love. We talked a little bit where the proverb last week, but love covers over a multitude of sins. You're loving somebody and they're hurting you. Just love them. Just love them. That's what the cross did, right? Nobody asked for forgiveness. He just gave it. First things first, priority, the innocent. Rescue the innocent. This is a real challenging teaching. And I'm going to present. I actually did this as a solo message years ago, but I incorporated it in this one here. This passage we're about to look at, the two verses, is actually quite fond of by the pro-life movement. When I was involved heavily in the mid-70s, I guess. But this is really a hard quote, if I could use this quote, from Friedrich Gustav Emil Martin Niemöller. Niemöller was a German theologian and a Lutheran pastor. He died in 1984, which I found fascinating. He was a decorated World War I submarine captain in Germany. And because of the horrors of war, as he became a pastor, he became a dedicated pacifist. However, as the Nazis became more and more powerful, he realized he needed to step up and say something. Quoting, he is best known for his opposition to the Nazi regime during the 1930s and for his widely quoted poem, First They Came. Interesting, this poem he'd said in several different venues. So there are several different copies of it, if you were versions of it, because whatever venue he was in, he would change the poem. And since he had a poetic license, right, he could do that. Okay? So, here's the quote now. Allow me to do the quote for you guys. It's coming up in here, and there's the little fancy schmancy thing there. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the incurably ill, and I did not speak out, because I was not incurably ill. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me. We are living in an era right now where it's starting to happen again. They're taking a page book right out of Nazi Germany, right out of Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, right out of the Iron Mountain documents and stuff like that, that are coming at us. And no, we don't agree with the homosexuals, and I think it's an abomination, etc., and I'll probably get arrested for that someday. But you know what? I still have to love them, so I don't need to speak ill of them. I need to say you're going to hell. We're all going to hell at some point without Jesus, right? It's only because of Jesus we're not going to hell. So, same thing, whatever it is. Whatever you want to put in this blank, we got to speak out for. And I've warned people since the 70s, watch out for the person that says, I will save you. He's going to be in the middle, male or female. I didn't know this. I didn't think about women back then. But it could be male or female. But they will say, like Hitler said, I will save you from the capitalists and the communists. Whoever it is, they're going to say, I'm going to save you from the liberals and the conservatives. And we're raising a group of people right now who have no idea of the differences. They're not learning history. Right, no. And I want to share something with you. I've been working on, I may write a blog on this shortly here. But they are being indoctrinated, not educated. The difference between indoctrination and education is simple. Education tells you how to think, how to be critically thinking, think comparatively, if analyze and all that. Indoctrination teaches you what to think. And that's what's happening. They're teaching them what to think, and they don't know why. They went back and interviewed people in these mobs. Why are you here? They had no idea why they were there. And that just, I'm talking hundreds of years ago, in 1800s, 1700s, they didn't know why they were just mobbing. It was fun. And the same thing just happened not too long ago in the last election. Why are you here? What are you against Trump for? Why? I don't know. I just saw a bunch of people. I thought I'd join them. So you have a mob mentality, which indoctrination, and it's easily manipulated. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like they're crying out, give us Barabbas. Yeah, what do we do with this man, Jesus? And the mob cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, it was a bumper sticker theology, you know. So we got to be very careful with this next section here. First part of this is, in the priority of rescuing the innocent from destruction, and it's not just innocent babies. It's the innocent of all types and stripes, including refugees, etc. Look up. Get your eyes off yourself, okay? And look for the Lord's justice from heaven above. Verses 1 and 2 to start with. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company. For their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. Sometimes they live an envious life. They got all cool gang signs and they wear neat uniforms. Be careful. Notice verses 4 and 6. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful through wisdom, but notice the wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. Know when to pick what battles to fight. When I used to debate atheists, and one guy I got real close to, frankly, he owned a printing shop and made signs, and he said, oh, you Christians are so stupid. What do you mean? Oh, sometimes we'd float these rumors, and back then it was through emails and, you know, barely starting out with letters and things, where the FCC is going to eliminate all Christian radio. And then what do the Christians do? They got all up in arms and start flooding FCC with all these letters, and guess what? Never happened, because the atheists show them how stupid. But what are they doing? They're preparing you for the time when they do. They're crying wolf. And then finally, oh, that's just a joke. It's just, no, you got to be vigilant and be wise and be alert. And that's what that says there. For waging war, you need guidance, wisdom, and victory for many because you're listening to the Lord. 7-8. Wisdom is too high for a fool. This is a morally corrupt person, the word fool here. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. Oh, they say a lot, don't they? Right? Sounds of Silence. Remember that song? People talking without speaking. People hearing without listening. Yeah. Yeah, they're not listening. They're hearing, but they're shouting at each other. No. Wisdom is too high for that. And sometimes you don't, we talked about this a little bit, don't rebuke a fool, he will mock you. Don't rebuke a wicked man, he'll abuse you. Proverbs 9. Okay? And in verse 8, he who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of the folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. So you want to rescue the innocent from these people. Jump down to verse 15. Would I do verse 11 yet? No, that's next. That's next. Okay. Verse 15. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against the righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises how many times? Again. Now here's the symbolic. 7 times means even if he's completely knocked down, how often does he rise? Every time. You can't knock a righteous man down. But the wicked are brought down to calamity. You wait for the Lord's justice. Verse 17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. He finally got his. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. For the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. He will remove his judgment on that person. Be careful. Don't gloat over that. 19, do not fret because the evil men are envious or be envious of the wicked. For their evil men has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. If you think 80 years is a long time, compare that to what? Eternity. Oh, yeah. 80 years ain't none. So don't fret them. They have nice houses and nice cars. Don't worry about the class struggle going on now that's being brought to our shores. Verse 21. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. For those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. This passage was actually used by the Tories during our Revolutionary War. You're not supposed to join the rebellion against the king. Wow. Talk about a biblical onslaught there, huh? This is talking about a different word of rebellion. It means totally destructive and lawless. What's really cool is our revolution was not lawless. Our revolution, one of the few revolutions in American and world history that had rules. Rules of engagement, rules to follow. They tried to get the king to come to his senses and appeal their grievances or deal with the grievance. He didn't do that. 28 and 29. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, oh, I'll do him as he has done to me. I'll pay the man back for what he did. That's what the proverb says. What did Jesus say? Do unto others you'd have done unto you. You want judgment? Yeah, do a judgment on your neighbor. He'll get it. So you trust the Lord and you wait on his for his justice. You look up as you find the priorities of the Lord for rescuing the innocent who are being duped. And I'm convinced now, and we talked about this Ministry Alliance this week, that it's not going to be in this big, auditorium. It's not going to be in these filled stadiums. It's going to be life to life, face to face, heart to heart. That's how you're going to rescue these people. You're going to be led to them. I'm going to talk about that more later. But you're going to be led to these people. The second point is, look out. You look up to the Lord for his justice. You look out to see what you can see. Who are truly in need? Let's drop back to verses 11 and 12. And these are the verses that were used by the pro-life movement in the 70s. And up to now, probably. Rescue those led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we did not know about this. We knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Now, obviously, it's a guilt trip. Guilt motivates, right? Amen? No, guilt does not motivate. Okay. And the other argument we used to use was, if you saw somebody holding a gun to somebody, would you not rescue that person? And the scalpel is the gun to the baby's head. Okay, I understand. I think those are good pictures sometimes. But the truth is, it's better to talk to that person before they ever have a need for an abortion, number one. And number two, say, if you do have a need, I will be there for you. Because we believe in adoption. Okay? So somebody else needs. And there's stupid arguments to allow for abortion, to not allow for abortion, except for, what is it called, rape or incest. Very rarely is there conception in a rape or incest. It does happen, but not as often as they want you to believe. You've been lied to. But why have an abortion anyway? And how many women have you known that have kept their babies from the results of those things and have beautiful babies? I've known several. So, rescue the innocent. You look out and see the needs, but are they the only innocent? No, they're not, but they're being attacked, aren't they? Whatever New York did, they hit a bell. I don't know if it's a death knell or not, but they hit a bell. And it's the same steps that Nazi Germany took. You get rid of the incredulous, the incurably ill first, the Down syndrome kids. You know, those you get rid of them first because they're just leeching on the societies. You can't keep paying for them. Huh? You and I know this, but that's what their law was. Okay? And they're just leeches on society. And if it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't be where we're at today. They're the bankers. They're the ones that run the money. That's what they were being told as little kids. That's why they held the Hitler youth, the Knabens and the Mädchens. And then they taught them at a young age. They were being indoctrinated. And that's what I won't say that because someone lost their TV show because of what I was about to say. But you get what I'm saying. There's other people out there besides babies that are innocent. They're the children. If there's been any blessing for me in substitute teaching, it's that. That I get to bring Jesus in a whole different way. One little boy, and I'll be subbing his class this week. But last time I was there on Friday, a week ago Friday, I said three times, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And he just looked at me. And he acted pretty good the rest of the class. I was impressed. But it hit him. He didn't know what to do with that. Now he had trouble with other kids, but I had prayed for him because I remembered his name. But the point is, though, is that you're gonna have opportunity to rescue the innocent. They may be in your family. They may be the neighbor. They may be down the street. Whoever they are, you're gonna have an opportunity, and the Lord's placed you there, and the blinders of self-imposed blindness will not justify your ignorance. Verstehen Sie das, ja? Then the next one, you look up to the Lord's justice, look out for all the needs, and you look around to do what you can do. do no more, but definitely do no less. Too many times people go overboard in helping because of their guilt. And that's not what the Lord wants. He just wants you to help what you can do in that moment. And then you try to lavish on them all this other stuff to appease yourself, not what the Lord wanted. But I find do no less is far more needful than do no more. Make sense? You're going to do it, do it. Do the best you can with what you got. Okay? And we'll say more about this in the Jesus point. One of my favorite quotes of Mother Teresa, and you all know her. If you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one. We can't meet the whole world's needs. And that's why I like the starfish story. Who knows the starfish story? Okay, many of you do. Okay, the starfish story is real simply this. For those who know, you'll just hear a repeat. And if I say it wrong, correct me. The guy's walking down the beach, and he sees a starfish on the beach, and he flings it into in the ocean. He walks a little bit farther, and you can see it flying out there. And then the guy's watching. What are you doing? Oh, I'm saving these starfish. That ain't going to help anything. Well, this starfish should help. You help that one starfish, and that's all you were supposed to do. And maybe you can find 3 or 4 more to help. But there's a whole beach of them. Just do the ones you can do to help. Because the need's overwhelming. And I know this because I used to be that person. We're trying to save everybody. And every little money I got, I'd give it away. And that's going to be my Jesus point. So I'll be quiet. So, first things first. Provide for your family. Prioritize your family. Provide at the very least the basics. Verse 27 of Proverbs 24. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Basically saying, get your life's productivity in order, the way you're going to make your income, get that ready first. Finish your outdoor work. That's what he's saying. Get your outdoor work done, not meaning your housework, your landscape. That's what he means. He means get your fields ready so you can have an income and then build your house. Too many people got that backwards. We talked about it a little bit earlier. And anchor your income, provide for your family. Some of us struggle with that in our culture. You have to work 2 and 3 jobs. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if you do not provide for your family, you are worse than an infidel. He's speaking immediately about widows. The context is widows. But he also means for your immediate family. You take care of your immediate family. It's a blessing if you provide for your grandchildren, right? But your immediate family's first. And then if you get, the Lord allows otherwise. And anchor your dreams in reality. Avoid vain pursuits. Anchor your dreams in reality. Avoid vain pursuits. This is a very challenging passage to read, but I'm going to read it anyway. Verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Oh, I'm sorry. And what comes? Poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Anchor your dreams in reality. What a lot of times happens is people, and this happens, there's a generation out there of young men who will not work, but they're really good at video games. And there's an industry trying to capture that now and get them involved in stuff. And a lot of your military, branches of military try to get some of those young men for the drone fighting. But it's interesting, however, that the wife goes out to work, and what's the husband doing? Stay home and play games. I can't believe that. I used to play Wolfenstein, I confess, okay? But I don't do that anymore. I have a hard time. There's another game I tried to play. Oh, what's that? Solitaire. No, I never played Pong because when my vision went too slow and I'd see it bounce. I probably did bounce. but I play Solitaire. I play Solitaire once in a while. Just for fun, I kind of do a mathematical thing where I have fun with the equations when I can think. But I want you to drop ahead, Proverbs 28:19. And I'm going to give you some things to help young men and women and maybe your own self. Proverbs 28:19. He who works his land will have abundant food. That gets back to the proverb we read in verse 27, okay? He who works his land will have abundant food. So you work hard, you'll do well. Okay? But, is it 19?
Yeah.
I'm right, okay. But the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Cool rhyme there. Who's another word there? Chases fantasies. Dreamer, what? For reality? Empty pursuits. All good words for this word. And what?
Vanity.
Yeah, and I, by the way, this is a side note, you get this for free. The word vanity in Ecclesiastes means temporarily empty. It's not necessarily vanity per se. Emptiness of emptiness, all is empty, or vanity of vanities, all is vain. But it actually means everything under the sun is temporary.
Yeah.
It's not eternal. Okay, so it helps you interpret a lot of things that I just read. Almost done with a book called The Last Arrow, Erwin McManus, and he's talking about God's wrong. Solomon's wrong, not God. Solomon's wrong. There is something new under the sun. What he was saying was something different, though, and it's kind of fun seeing either our theology play out. But the idea is basically is that under the sun, it's all temporary. So it's empty, it's vain, because it's temporary, it doesn't last. Yes, that's Ecclesiastes, that's Lamentations, Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah Lamentations. So what we have here is, I'm going to give you some principles now for how to distinguish between a dream and a fantasy. Okay? Pardon? Okay, he's real, yes, but here it comes, okay? Discerning reality from fantasy. First of all, you have an inner passion that will not dampen. Now, there's a lot of times, particularly kids growing up, I want to do this. Give me some this. What? Fireman when I grow up. What else? Ballerina. Police officer. And then you give them all the little thing. Give them a little hat. What?
Gymnastics.
You get them an opportunity to do gymnastics for lessons. You get them violin lessons. You go out and spend all this money. And then next week, they're wanting to do something else. Because it's not inner passion. It's dampening. It's just a moment. So, but in this child, in this person, and Jim's daughter, Jamie, that's where I got the James from, she's one of the few people I've ever met who wanted to be at the Air Force Academy. She wanted to grow up and be an Air Force person. And from she was 10 years old, but probably younger, you know, and she made it, okay? She focused on it, boom, she made it. Jim cleared the way for her and he provided opportunities to fulfill the dream, but that was a passion that never dampened. And now, can I share that? Or do you want to share about that? Okay, two things. One, she's expecting a new baby. So, and the second thing was, she's gonna become a major soon. So, and I get so emotional. I think that. And Chris got a new position in the other end of the country. So they're gonna move from Maryland now to back to California. So yeah, they're good. They keep them together because they need them. They're worth their salt. So, but again, that passion never dampens, but you got to watch it in the child or in the adult, because if they're just, oh, I want to do this. I knew one young man, I actually did counseling, and I said, don't ask me to do premarital counseling because I won't marry you guys, but he wanted to be a rock and roll star, right? And he grew his hair long, and he can do the sweepy thingy and all that, and he tried, you know, and he was fair, he was adequate, you know, he wasn't a great musician, but he wouldn't work. They got married, he wouldn't work. Yeah, just kind of, I'm trying to get a gig, man, you know, I think he said man, he might have said man, because he's trying to do the retro thing, you know, the hipster, and I just, oh my goodness, that's the kind of fantasy that's going to be the sloth in chapter 24, you got me on that? Okay, so the second one is, all right, you need this one, a deepening conviction from the Word. The Word is just continually convicting them they need to go into this business, this opportunity, this ministry, that they can't shake it. It keeps deepening. And quite frankly, as you know my story for a long time now, baseball in the season and a lawyer in the off season. That's what I wanted to be when I grew up. And that was a long time. And the Lord crashed that. Okay, crashed and burned in 1970. But it's interesting, and I was sharing with you this morning my epochs in my life. It was in 98, I gave up the love for baseball. It took over 20 years. I was mad at the Lord all that time. Is you done with this? You done? And so he doesn't talk with an Italian accent, I know. It's Irish, or Italian. But anyway, but my point is I no longer have this. And the irony of it is my wife's now become an avid, what's that team? Broncos fan. Joking. And I could care less about football or sports. I mean, I'll go to a game in JUCO and stuff like that. But the point is, it's no longer that conviction from the Spirit, because I look at it and I go, it's chasing the wind. It's all this because the Word keeps coming at me. This is not important in life. It's back to Ecclesiastes. It's temporary and temporal. Okay, and then the last one's real critical, and people forget this one. A hearty confirmation from the body of Christ. A hearty confirmation from the body of Christ. A lot of young people forget this part, and they go off and start too early, unprepared, kind of Luke Skywalker trying to before finishing his training. It just doesn't work. You've got the triad. You got your inner compulsion, the Word of God, and then the body of Christ recognizes that this is your giftedness. Did you get it? Okay? And so I want to encourage you that this is the case. One of my favorite examples is Babe Ruth. Okay? If Father Matthias, Brother Matthias, did not recognize Babe Ruth's talent, he would never have been signed by the Boston, I forgot the team, it's not the Braves, Boston Braves. Okay, he would never have been signed by the Boston Braves. Okay, they became the Milwaukee Braves, and Boston Red Sox took it back. And when he had this temper tantrums, and he was pretty crazy, okay, we have to admit this, a little likeness, yeah, had I forgot the guy's name now, the coach not put him back in the game, he wouldn't have hit his 60 home runs. And if the owner wouldn't have told the coach to put him back in the game, he wouldn't have had a chance. Now, whether you know or not, he was a Christian. He was a very strong Christian, and he really believed in the Lord for this. And it was just kind of fun to see some of his real testimony about how he was a really humble guy. But he had some whacked era in his life, and the Lord really healed him. The other one's Steve Jobs. I got the biblical one coming, but Steve Jobs, okay? Steve started this company called Apple, right, in his garage with that other guy, Wozniski, whatever his name is. And you know, it was great. But then he got a board, and the board didn't like him because Steve was kind of rough. We can admit that. I read two of his biographies and saw a movie. But it's just like, oh, my goodness. So they got rid of him. What happened to Apple? You remember? Circling the drain, right? And Steve tried to start another company called, Yeah, no, that was later. That was way later. But he did help with them. It's called Next. He wrote the Next computer and lease and all that. And he couldn't get it off the ground because he needed people. He needed a group of people to be around him. So they called Steve back, and Steve came back with some conditions. He said, I want to be able to do this and so make these decisions. But he knew he couldn't do it without you. I mean his people. He knew that. And he gathered the smartest people from around the world around him. He knew that. But if it wasn't for those people calling Steve back, we would not have the things we hold in our hands. We wouldn't have this. Well, you wouldn't have that. Okay, but they wouldn't have made theirs. Okay, they wouldn't have made theirs. Yeah, we hold three city blocks in our hand of computers from the 1960s. It's just amazing. But the point is, the body of Christ has to recognize this. And what's my biblical example? But the Apostle Paul. Right, he gets saved. He's turned on fire for Jesus. He's telling everybody about Jesus. And what has to happen? Yes, well that's before this. So we'll get there. All right, they have to kick him out of the city. Go home, Paul, go home. So they leave him in a basket out a window on the wall because people are going to try to kill him. He was a total basket case. And so he goes, and they say, Paul, go home, go home. He goes home to Tarsus, and what happens there? The church in Jerusalem's at peace. How would you like it if you left and everybody got at peace? Everything's working well because you're gone. Yeah, pretty heavy, huh? Yeah, so in Paul... Like Jim said, Paul goes home now, and he starts making tents, right? And he's just training for 15 years, just making tents and talking to people. Didn't lose his zeal for Jesus, but it wasn't time. But he had this prophecy from God. He had this prophecy from Jesus personally that he was going to be all these great things, but it wasn't time. Ever have that experience? We got 15 years, you got to wait. Well, it's easy to say it, 15 years. That goes fast, doesn't it? 15 years. Okay, it's forever. And then this guy Barnabas, oh, wait, there's this guy, I remember him. Oh, Saul of Tarsus, let's go find him. And so Barnabas remembers this guy and brings him to the council, and then suddenly they're praying, fast forward, and they're praying, and what does the Spirit say? Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've ordained them to do. How many years later? 15 years later, as far as we could tell. Okay, the body of Christ finally recognized Paul's gifts. Did Paul ever lose his inner passion? Did it dampen? No, it did not. Did he still get this heavy conviction from the Word? We talked about that. Danny brought that out this morning, how he had 3 years in the desert getting with Jesus. Okay, so it never dampened. And his word got more, his presence of the word got deeper in conviction, but it still wasn't confirmed by the body of Christ. And you follow those, and you may think they're tardy. Not that I've ever thought that. But you may think that. What are you taking so long, Lord? Hello? Can you talk to these people a bit? Aren't you supposed to do this and so here? And Lord's going, it's in my hands. Relax, relax. It's in his time. We want to build families around here that are built on the rock. And that's really easy to say. Build your house on the rock. What does that look like? If you want to sound religious, it sounds like this. Seek the Lord first in all your dealings, dreams, and disasters. Seek the Lord first in all your dealings, dreams, and disasters. Unless it's water, in which case, shut the water off first. Then seek the Lord. And find the valve. Lord, where's the valve? That happened to me. Okay. Families that are anchored in Jesus need a clear mission to avoid being stretched so thin, trying to do one of two extremes. You're so involved with activities that you have no time to help others because your family's so busy you can't help others. Or the other extreme, you're so involved helping others you don't have time for your family. Balanced is in Jesus. And you can see this in this silly quote I made up. Wisdom doesn't lead to obsession. Talking from one who has one of these problems. I'm not OCD. Yeah, no, not at all. I wish. I believe in, you know, I'm talking to myself a lot throughout this message, but when I do it a lot. I do it well. I do it overboard. And the Lord had to teach me I can't drive my family to poverty because I would give everything away because I want to help this person. And ironically, it wasn't, people would accuse me it was out of guilt. It was not out of guilt. I just had this gift of giving, but I had to have discipline. That's why, like, the gift of discernment helps you with the gift of giving. Don't give to that person. Don't give to that person. Give to this person. That's why Jesus didn't go to everybody at the Pool of Siloam. He went to just one because he had the gift of discernment. He heard what the Father wanted. And he went to the one guy. Do you want to be healed? Well, I'm laying here. What do you think? No. Okay. So, but again, we don't want to be obsessed. We want to stay balanced in Jesus. Again, there's the both and. In the non-negotiables, in your love for Jesus, you want to be extreme. But when you're balancing with other things, and balance isn't always in the center. I was getting my oil change at Big O Tire this week, and a guy wanted the weights. Are they made of lead still? I was wondering, do you know? Yeah, tire weights. Okay, I was just curious because this guy wanted all of them for some reason. Okay, all right. Well, the young man behind the desk said, I can't give them to you because we do something with them. But I was reminded of balance isn't in the middle. It's not in the center. When you balance a tire, the two weights could be next to each other. We could be opposite. You would think if it's symmetric, right? A stupid tire should be symmetrical, but it's not. It's over here or it's over here. And sometimes they put one weight on. But that's the Christian life. It's not always balanced in the center. So we have to be real careful of judging other people, what we would call obsessive. They may be just passionate in that they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. They're all out for Jesus, and that's okay. You see what I'm making sense there? Because someone's not doing enough. Yeah, exactly. You know, someone's not doing enough. Well, that's what the Lord wants them to do. So don't be critical of others and how much they're doing. It's real critical, not to be judging. In our pursuit, in our passionate pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will place you in circumstances and positions. He will. Through which He will advance His kingdom and activate His will through your life. He will do that. And I skipped this earlier. All right. These are my handouts. I usually do this in my premarital counseling. I have a Shepherd's Family is developing a family purpose mission statement. And here's some examples. If you'd like these, you can raise your hand. John will pass them out. I've got a few, one for family. I was guessing how many people are going to be here, which is always hard. But thank you. But in having a family mission statement, it helps you focus what you're doing. You know, if your family mission statement does not deal with feeding the poor the island, then that's not part of your mission statement, okay? But if you're rescuing the innocent and you want to help Planned Parenthood or you want to help Pregnancy Center, and you can do both, you can help them, but it's just a different infiltration. Okay, that's what the Lord called you to do. But if that's not part of your family mission statement, it's outside the borders So it's helpful to filter your activities of what you guys do. Okay? And I did mention this last Building Families point. I forgot to hand these out. There may not be enough. I don't know that. I don't know. I do know it's getting harder and harder with some situations to, for Christians to adopt kids. They're making a big deal about some things. Yeah. Well, I've got several handouts from the Family Center back there for Bethany Center and others that you want to check into. But again, you may want to do this, you may not. It's just a fun exercise to do to help filter it. It's kind of like with my life's missions verse. I am all things, all men, if by all means I might save some. That kind of helps me understand that first of all, I'm in the business of trying to bring people to Jesus initially or intimately. That's just my life right there. And then everything filters from that. Buying books, I had to, because I'd buy every book on the market. Now, even though it's only 99 cents sometimes, it's a digital book and it's going to go away. But if it's not about Jesus, if it's not about culture or grammar, I don't buy it. Once in a while, I got a gift, somebody got me the Arrows book. Another friend of mine, Bob Stevens, just published his book, so it's kind of cool through Amazon. So I'm going to read his next. I cheated and put in front of 20 other books, but I'm going to get that. Plus, I'm in it. He thanks me. But at any rate, but just whatever your parameters are to help you focus, that this is what the Lord wants me to do. Now, the both ends really cool because you're not boxed in here because he can always jump you outside it every now and again. But this helps you just filter. So you don't do things that you're draining yourself. I should have done this, should have done that with your time, your energy, or your materials and resources. Okay? So we all know that Esther's a good example now of being placed in the right place at the right time. But she didn't see it. And as I was decided, as you know, I can't have time breathing right now, let alone talking. And I was not going to sing. The Lord, you know, I asked Amy to pray for me. She didn't. The Lord said, sing. So are you kidding me? So I'm a little lightheaded right now even. But the point I'm making is, though, is that as I was coming back in, I was coming up here, I realized our perspective needs to change. Where do I normally sit during the music? In the drums in the corner. I put them in the corner on purpose so you can't see me. Also, I only need a drum shield on one side, not all three sides. So in the center, it's a little harder. You know. But the point is I have a whole different perspective. So I don't see who comes in late, you know, unless they walk in my purview, because I can't see through the wall, unfortunately. And then I'm sitting out here, and I don't hear a lot of singing up here. And I'm behind the shield. It shields me from you guys too. but germs, yeah. Yes, it does, doesn't it? Yeah, walls work both ways. And so I'm sitting here this morning, and I had a different perspective. And it was such a joy and enrichment for me to hear y'all singing. You know, and then I said, I'm going to sing. And of course, I coughed a few times, but it was just a neat perspective. What I want to suggest is you need to get some time to step back and see a different perspective of where the Lord has put you. That's what I'm getting at. Because sometimes we don't see it, and we need a Mordecai in our lives to show us the perspective we need to have. And I love this interpretation of this. So you need to see this. You got sound? Ready to go here? Probably one of the most famous sayings out of Esther, right? For such a time as this. Esther didn't see it. Esther started to see it and didn't want it. She needed a Mordecai to kick her in the tuchus, right? To get her to say, this is what you need to do. This is why you're here. And there's times you need a brother or sister come up to you and say, this is why you're here. You're here for such a time as this. And you, oh, not me. I'm not worthy. No, God made you worthy. He's gifted you. Go do it. And I could talk like him. Go do it, you know. And I want to say this in such a way that we can encourage one another, because too often, and this is something subtly prophetic, I said this back in the 80s, that we've lost our voice. The church has lost its voice. And the only way to get our voice back is to do something about it. Did you get what I'm saying? Do. They need to see our hands and our feet in motion. We need to take care of the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the stranger. We need to practice our belief system and live it before men so that they will glorify our Father who's in heaven. But what I'm finding of late is because people are shouting at us, we've muzzled ourselves. We are placed a muzzle on ourselves. The world hasn't muzzled us. The chains could not stop the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. And he didn't put his chains on, but we've put chains on us. We've put the muzzle on us. And we've got to be more prudent about when to speak and ask the Lord for wisdom when to speak. because that's the only thing that's going to stop the shouting. And remember, a soft word turns away wrath, harsh words stir up anger, and a word softly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, aptly spoken. Okay? And then Jeremiah says a soft word can crush a rock. So whether we speak or not is up to the Lord. But I want to suggest to you, you need a Mordecai in your life, and maybe I am he, to tell you it's time to do what you need to do where you're at. I'd like to do the Jesus prayer first, and you got the video ready? We'll do that right after the, I want you to see this cool video. Let's stand, we'll sit back down. So let's stand and pray this prayer, since Robert's already standing. Together, Lord Jesus Christ, be my wisdom as you prompt me to rightly place first things first in my life. In your name, amen. You may be seated.